incredible time of worship we got to have this morning. I already feel like I'm kind of half done with what I want to speak about, because today we're going to talk about a lot of hope. We're going to talk about a lot of good news, and I'm personally very excited for it, and I was very blessed by that time of worship. Christmas and Easter, for good reason, are the two big holidays that we kind of get to celebrate together as Christians. On Christmas, we get this really unique time to sit down and celebrate the fact that Jesus came to this world in the form of a baby. He got to be like us and got to understand what it was like to live on this earth. But today on Easter, we celebrate the deity of our Savior. Today we get to celebrate the risen Christ, the Messiah, the one who paid it all for our sins. We celebrate today because our faith hinges on the death, burial, and resurrection of a loving, merciful, and wonderful Savior. After three of the darkest days that one might be able to imagine, one morning the sun rose not just on a new day, but a new creation entirely. A new promise, a new life. After three long days of despair, betrayal, and probably anger, we find a vibrant and alive resurrected Jesus. As we dive into the Easter story this morning, I want to focus on three different perspectives that we're given within the Easter story and how I believe that it reflects all the way through to the life we live today. We've already kind of hinted at this. I mean, the opening video, which was not planned, really gave us a good idea and a good picture of what maybe the disciples were going through during that first Easter. I mean, we've all been in that position in our lives, have we not? We've had moments where hope has felt extinguished, that dreams that we may have had lay shattered at our feet. I mean, the disciples, for the 3 days leading up to that first Easter, we're facing the crushing silence of the tomb. We know from accounts that we get in the Gospels that they did not fully understand what was going to occur. Many of them, probably in their humanness, believed that these moments and those days were the end to a path of redemption. But lucky for us, what we gather here to celebrate this morning is not a story of despair. Just like the sun rises over the dark, Easter speaks into the incredible and life-altering moments where despair turns to hope, when defeat turns into victory, when death itself was swallowed up by the resurrection of a Savior. Today we're going to talk about an empty tomb. And we're going to talk about how it's this freeing and life-altering symbol of victory. It's a triumph over the grave, not just for Jesus, but for all of us as well. It's a story that invites us into something, and here's the unique part. It's deeply personal, yet it's universally significant. Here in the Easter story, we're going to find an invitation that is extended to each and every one of us to live in the light of his resurrection. Now to do that, I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible in front of you or around you, to turn to Luke chapter 24, because the only good way to start out an Easter message is with one of the stories of that first Easter. So to do that, Luke 24, it's page 748 if you grabbed one of the pew Bibles. If not, it's Luke chapter 24. Go and find it. So starting in verse 1, we're going to go all the way to verse 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe these women, because their words to them seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. In this account, you can imagine the scene, right? One morning, while the world was still quiet, these women gathered together everything they need to go and mourn their friend. And if you ever lost somebody, you know 3 days, that grief is still quite fresh. If you can imagine them making this long trip, this long road with the full hands. It's a journey that's marked by love and dedication and a desire to honor the one they called a teacher and a friend. But what awaited them when they got there was not the act of mourning that they had prepared for, was it? Instead, they find the greatest revelation in human history. They approach the tomb to find an unexpected sight. This big stone, this estimated 1.5-ton slab of granite, the final seal and mark of Jesus' earthly life, has been rolled away. The tomb, expected to be holding in sin and death, was open and empty. And as they go into the tomb, they don't find the body of Jesus, but instead angelic messengers who posed a question that I believe echoes into our time today. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. In that moment, notice how what seemed like absence, the emptiness of the tomb, was in reality the profound sign of God's work fulfilled. Now, for a moment, if you've seen me speak before, you know I like to jump into different perspectives within the stories that we read. So for a moment, I want us to consider the disciples this morning, the ones who had been closest with Jesus, the ones who had walked with him throughout his earthly life. But imagine them just before they discovered this symbol of victory. Though Jesus had hinted at his resurrection, the reality of his death left many of them in despair. They didn't understand or have the hindsight we do today, right? Those 3 days of waiting had to feel like an eternity. For them, the tomb initially signaled a loss, certainly not a victory. I think that perspective is one that mirrors one that we so often have today. How often do we like to stand and sit in the shadow of our own expectations? Often we're not able to see beyond our immediate understanding. Like the disciples, we face moments of uncertainty where hope seems lost and God's plans are unclear. See, the story of an empty tomb shows that what may appear as absence is actually a sign of God's work in progress. The empty tomb was not only a symbol for Christ's victory over death, but the reminder that God's ways are higher than our own. A beautiful reminder that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The empty tomb is God's faithful completion of his redemptive work, is it not? Even when it's unseen or unclear to us. I mean, this is a principle, interestingly enough, that we've been warned about since the time of Proverbs, right? I think back to Proverbs 3:5-6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." I think if we're honest with ourselves, and we take a moment for maybe some reflection, we'll find some empty tomb moments. I think we, more often than we'd like to admit, mistake God's silence for absence. We think that our pace, our timing, our way is often best, when in reality, God is at work. It's like the reminder of the disciples' despair that quickly turns into joy. The despair of their own understanding turns into joy in the truth of resurrection. Our moments of uncertainty are often the prelude to God revealing his power. The second perspective that I want to look at this morning is the angels that we read about here in Luke. When the women arrive at the tomb, it's the angels who give them their next call. The message of the risen Savior was not one meant to be held by hushed tones and whispers. You see, instead, it's a proclamation that was meant to echo throughout history, a call for all who would follow. Their question, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" was more than a question. It's a divine revelation, a new announcement of a new order that he has risen. Messengers of God appear throughout Scripture at often very pivotal points, right? We see it in the Christmas story as well, when angels come to seek Mary and Joseph and the shepherds at the time of Jesus' birth. And here, at the resurrection, they announce his triumph over the grave. It's a divine stamp on what has just occurred. The grip of death has been loosened forever. This news is not one that these women in the moment were meant to keep to themselves. Think about how Jesus himself doubles down on this, right? After he's been resurrected, we get Matthew 28, where he's meeting with all of his disciples, and he gives us some verses that are probably very familiar to us. It's this great commission. It's Matthew 28, where Jesus gives us this call. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All of this, leading up to the Great Commission, where we get here, begins with three women's willingness to go and tell. I think about someone like Peter in particular here. Whenever we hear this story, right? At the death of Jesus, he denied Jesus three times. But after the resurrection, he becomes a pillar of the early church. He became a testament to the life-altering power of the resurrection, the same resurrection we celebrate this morning. I say this because this transformation, this message, is not one that was confined to this first Easter, right? There's a reason we are all sitting in this room right now. It's in our narrative and our story as well. Jesus died and rose again, so each of us can live with this same hope. We're all called to this great commission to go and tell and live and witness. I ask you to think back to some of those empty tomb moments. Who needs to hear in your life about those empty tomb moments? The moments where all despair and all hope felt lost, but instead, Jesus did. It forces us from an introspective position as well, right? To consider, what are we holding back from God? What is the thing that is pulling us away from committing to this fully? In what ways do we need to renew our sense and our commitment to evangelism and discipleship? It's the commission to go and tell that is just as relevant today as it was that very first Easter morning. Imagine if the women had decided to keep that news to themselves. The life-altering and awe-inspiring work of a Savior. You see, we're called to more We're called to step out of those empty tombs and the misconceptions and the filth that we tend to like to put ourselves in, and we're called to a fullness with life with Christ. It asks us to be bearers of truth to a world that is so desperately in need of this hope that we carry. I want to take one more perspective here this morning. And for this, you're going to have to go to another gospel account. We're actually going to go to John chapter 20. So if you want to start getting there, it'll be page 768 in the Pew Bibles. I want to take a moment to talk about Mary Magdalene, because she has a really unique response to seeing Jesus for the first time. And I think it's one that holds very true for us today. I think it presents the beauty, one, of the resurrection, but also the challenge in the resurrection. So, for that, we're going to go to John chapter 20. I'm going to start at verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Now, thinking that he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, please, where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he said these things to her. I want us to consider for a moment now the perspective of Mary Magdalene. Mary had seen her teacher, her friend, brutally beaten, stabbed, hung on a cross just days before. Now, in the solitude of an empty tomb, her name is spoken by a resurrected Jesus. Just Jesus's call to her, Mary, was enough to turn her mourning, her tear-soaked eyes into worship. It's this personal and intimate call that causes the outpouring of worship. Now, you can imagine that your first instinct, if you're in Mary Magdalene's shoes, might be very similar to hers. She grabs at him, right? She goes and she wants to hold on to this moment. She has right here in front of her this tangible and real proof that Jesus is alive. But it's Jesus's response that's everything here, right? Jesus, understanding the human heart and its longing to cling onto what is physical and in front of it, gently redirects Mary. He says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Notice how often, I think if you read Scripture and you read Jesus's interactions with people, he's so gentle about the way he redirects people in, "Hey, you're not quite getting what I'm trying to say here. Here's what I actually need from you." Jesus invites Mary here to a higher calling than the one she's currently at. Her worship of this resurrected Savior must now be met with obedience. She is now the bearer of this extraordinary news. This is where we find the beauty and the challenge of our worship. Worship is not confined to just an emotional response or a ritualistic practice or joining here at Fairland on every Sunday, not even on the first Easter. True worship is a posture of the heart, one that acknowledges Jesus' authority and responds with obedience. Once again, we're left with the reality that we're meant to go and share this news. We must tell our families, our friends, our communities about the life that has been won for them, a life free from the power of sin and death. To echo the importance of all of this, what we celebrate today, I go to an unlikely source, and it's one that we've actually already hit on this morning. Thank you, Ben, for bringing us to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going right back. Paul didn't know Jesus while Jesus was on earth. In fact, he persecuted those who mentioned or worshiped Jesus until he had an unlikely encounter with the risen Savior. It's as Paul reflects on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 that he doesn't mince words on the impact of someone being put to death and being risen to life again. Here the Apostle Paul pulls back the curtain on death's charade, revealing its ultimate defeat. In 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 56, Paul writes, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory over sin and death, this victory, this first Easter, is the undeniable cornerstone that alters every aspect of our existence. Paul understood and did not mince words. Without the resurrection, our preaching, our faith, our gathering here would be in vain. The resurrection doesn't change some things, it changes everything. It redefines life, it reshapes death, it reignites hope. In the triumphant cry of the empty tomb, we find life that is truly life. The resurrection is not just a past event that we commemorate once every year. Instead, it is something that is a present reality that we're meant to carry into our day-to-day life. It's a power that frees us from sin and allows us to guide through our darkest valleys. And it's 1 Corinthians 15 that ends with such a powerful call from Paul. I'm going to read what we just read, and then I'm going to give you the last couple of verses. So it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now catch this. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain." Because of the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross, Paul straightforwardly tells us to stand firm. It's the ultimate guidance to freedom and to living a life that is in its fullest potential. To live in Jesus, anchored in his resurrection, is the ultimate expression of this freedom. It's a way to embrace a life where every action, every word, every breath reflects the love that rolled that 1.5-ton slab of granite away. It's to exist in a state of grace where we know that our identity is secured in the one who conquered the grave. The death, despair, hurt, and lies don't have control over you. It's my prayer that as we leave Fairland here today, that we do it with the joy that is meant to be filled due to the resurrection. It's one that I hope we carry into our schools, into our workplaces, everywhere we go. I want us to declare and live lives with every fiber of our being that Jesus has risen, that love has triumphed, that grace abounds. So I ask, What do you need to commit to this good news? I mean, Jesus has already paid the ultimate price, and then 3 days later, he rose again, paving the way to this new life, this new existence, this new ability, this new life we're meant to live in today. Let us today commit to being agents of this resurrected life, this authenticity and passion. Let our lives be reflections of the one who called us from that empty tomb and into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for sending your son as the perfect example. I thank you for this sacrifice that frees and liberates us all. I pray as we leave this place that our time of reflection on the first Easter holds firm. I pray we discover the joy, freedom, and victory that only you can provide. We know it wasn't any of the disciples' work. It wasn't anything that anybody else did. It was simply and purely you. So, Lord God, we thank you for just that. Lord God, I pray as we go from this place that we can be agents of the resurrection, that we can be people who guide and gather together in your holy name based on what you did on that first Easter. It's in your name I pray. Amen.